I want to say to those of you that are visiting with us that we're glad you're here. Pray that God blesses you in making it your choice to be among us tonight. Pray that if you know the Lord and the free pardon of sin, that you'll join in the service with us. We are in an effort meeting. We're striving to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that edifies us and builds us up in the most holy faith and also warns the lost of the wrath to come. That they would find the Lord, that they would seek the Lord, that they would come to know Him in the right way. I want to read just a few verses of Scripture this evening, taken from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. I want to read particularly verse 11 of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. This is the voice or the words of the Apostle Peter. Paul and Barnabas had a lot of success with reaching the Gentiles, and Gentiles were getting saved and brought into the church, and there was a certain sect of the Pharisees that believed that had problems with the Gentiles. They still had some degree of Jewish bigotry, and they were arguing that the Gentiles, their conversion was not sufficient, that they also needed to be circumcised. If they weren't circumcised and saved by grace, then they were not saved. They had a defective perception of the way of salvation. A defective perception of the way of salvation. And so in this chapter, there is a council that is called. It's called the Council of Elders in Jerusalem. They had a big conference meeting of all the elders and all the apostles. And of course, the gospel and all churches, all true churches, go back to the first church in Jerusalem. And so this was Mama Church, okay? And they were having this meeting, this big meeting, and there was a lot of discussion. It even says that in verse 1 that there was a certain group of those Pharisees that had gotten saved, or Judaizers or Jews that were in the church, that in verse 1 it says, except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. They cannot be saved. These Gentiles cannot be saved unless they are circumcised after the law of Moses. Well, with this council of elders and all the apostles, and they began to discuss this, and the apostle Peter stands up and begins to speak in his usual boldness and clearness, and he declares that all of this would be wrong. It would be wrong to put this heavy yoke upon the Gentiles, and even declares that the Jews themselves were not able to keep the law and be saved, and that this was a bondage and this was a yoke. And so he even says, although these people are not circumcised, they ought not to be. They don't need to be. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have experienced grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved. And so I want us to look at this particular verse of Scripture, some of his statement, and I want to call your attention primarily to verse 11. But let me back up and just read a section of this, starting in verse 7. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, well, I'm glad I wasn't the moderator of that conference meeting. When there was much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear or keep? But we believe. Everybody say, we believe. Now what the Apostle Peter does here is makes a declaration. You could call it an Apostle Creed. He's making a declaration of faith of what they really believe. Now I'm of the opinion what they believed then, we need to believe now. We ought to be just like them. Even in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about that we're not only to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but also we are to follow the teaching of the apostles. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2. And so this statement becomes not only the Apostles' Creed, it's a creed of the church. And I want us to listen very closely to it. He's making it real clear, first of all, in contrast to the statement he's about to declare, you don't get saved through rituals. He doesn't mention, as we'll notice verse 11 in just a second, he doesn't mention ceremonies. He doesn't mention other aspects of works in order to be saved. He makes a declaration that we are saved by grace. Let's read it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's what we believe. We believe that you need to be saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our article of faith, what is it? Article of faith number 14 of the New Hampshire Article of Faith that states, we believe that sinners are saved wholly by grace. Amen. We believe, just like they believe, just like the apostles believe, just like the church at Jerusalem believe, that people, that sinners are saved wholly of grace. It is the unmerited and undeserved favor of God. That's how people get saved. And so, we're in that succession. We hold to a same profession. We hold to the same confession, the same creed. Our confession of faith is that we too believe that people are saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time where the most popular gospel, or let's just say the most popular teaching in most churches today, is moralism. Moralism. And it's somewhat contagious in our society. Our problem today, even in our church, among our children, among our people, those that are raised in Baptist homes, missionary Baptist homes, the problem is not getting them saved, it's getting them lost. The right perspective that is being declared in these passages of Scripture needs to be the right perspective of us all. But the most popular trend of today is that people are moral enough to be saved. I mean, they go to church when they're little babies, and they go to Sunday school, and they go to vacation Bible school, and they attend church on Sunday, and they don't do anything real bad to merit or warrant going to jail or something like that, and they just try to live good enough. You would be amazed. You would be absolutely amazed if you talk to some of your friends that go to other churches about being saved, and they're like, saved? What is that? They go to church their entire life. I've talked to people that have gone to church their entire life and have never been told that they need to be saved. Well, folks, we believe that folks need to be saved. That's what this church believes. That's what the church of Jerusalem believed. That's what Peter believed. Listen, this thing is not a social club. We're not here to bowl or play golf or play baseball. We're here to get people saved. That's our desire. And so this declaration of faith of the church of Jerusalem, this apostle creed, in the first century of these elders, they're all gathered together. They believe. They believe that people needed to be saved. Now, this statement that he makes about people being saved, the reason people need to be saved is because we are depraved. Because we are sinners. We believe in the three R's. The three R's. We believe in the doctrine that people are in a ruined spiritual condition. We believe that there is a Redeemer and His name is Jesus Christ. And the third R is regeneration. We believe in ruin, redemption, and regeneration. We believe, first of all, that all of us are ruined in our sins. All of us need a Redeemer, and everybody needs to be born again. Amen? That gives us the right perspective. People need to be saved. In this text, we have also the atonement. He says, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace streams solely from Jesus Christ. Grace comes through the cross. It comes through the one who bled and died and suffered in our stead and absorbed our wrath and took our ruin. Grace comes from the Redeemer. Amen. Grace comes from the Redeemer. Yeah, from the one who bore our sins and our sorrows, who suffered for us, who bore our sins on the cross in His own body, who bore our sins on the tree. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows. He delivered us there on the cross of Calvary when He hung on Golgotha's hill from the wrath of our ruins. Listen, because we are transgressors and sinners, we're in a ruined condition. And there on the cross, Christ absorbed the wrath of our sins. He absorbed the wrath of our sins. Well, that's my introduction. Let me get to this verse. I've been preaching a long time and studying the Bible, and I came across this, and I was reading across this, and it just dawned on me what he just said. And I suddenly became aware of not just what he said, but how he said it in this conference meeting, this big conference of elders and apostles. The question was whether or not the Gentiles could be saved like the Jews. That was the question under consideration. Notice what Peter says when he answers this. He inverts it. It's not that the Gentiles can get saved like the Jews. He states that the Jews, the Pharisees, the self-righteous Jews can be saved like the Gentiles. I never noticed that before. I never noticed that before till this week. The inverted perspective that he states in this verse. Now, I believe there's a reason why he did this. And I understand the reason why he did that as I examine my own conversion. And I look back at what conviction really did to me, where it brought me, how low it took me. I fear there are times that we don't have the right perspective concerning our alienation and our sinfulness before a holy God. One of the reasons I sought the Lord the number of nights that I did, I think one of the reasons was for God to show me that He could save me like the worst sinner. He had to bring me down to a place where I saw myself. Now let's think about this just for a minute. The Jews, they had the law. They had Jehovah as their God. They had the temple in Jerusalem. They were moralists. They lived right. They did right. Okay? But the Gentiles, they were referred to by the Jews as dogs. Morally, they were like dogs. They did all kinds of lasciviousness, all kinds of unrighteousness and wickedness. They lived wild and they were wicked. They cared nothing about Jehovah. They cared nothing about God whatsoever. They were the worst of the worst sinners. But grace reached them. They started getting saved. And Paul, in I think it's in the 6th chapter of Corinthians, he went through a list of all the hideous sins that they were committing. I mean, it was just hideous sins that they were committing. I'm afraid sometimes that we get to thinking we're not as bad as them. And that was kind of what was going on in the church of Jerusalem. We're not as bad as they are. We have the perspective, they can get saved like us. But that's not the right perspective. The right perspective is you can get saved like them. Sometimes our self-righteousness becomes a cloak. But it cannot be the righteous wedding garment necessary to get you to heaven. Listen, there is no virtue in the blessings that God has bestowed upon you, and they are blessings, right? I mean, when I think about the providence of God in my life, my mom said the first place she ever took me was to Pleasant Hill Missionary Baptist Church. I was only just a few days old. And I was raised up in a good Christian home. I had God-fearing parents, and my grandfather was a deacon in that old church. And we went to Sunday school, and we went to Sunday morning, and we went Sunday night, and my mom sang in a gospel group, the gospel way, and we went to singing on Saturday night and singing on Sunday afternoon, and we were just church. I would talk to my friends and like, really? You go to church that much? They were just amazed that we went to church that much. And I had never done anything really bad. I mean, I had some friends and they did some things that were pretty bad. And I knew there were mean people out there and people that did some really bad things. And I didn't think I was as bad as they were. Now, let me tell you something. If you get under conviction, like I got under conviction, even as a 10-year-old boy, I got to the place I didn't even know if the Lord would save somebody as bad as me. That's how I felt. You know, the Bible tells us in the 33rd chapter of Chronicles, there was a man by the name of Manasseh. And he caused Israel to sin more than just about any other kings. The Bible says that he reigned like 55 years in Israel. And let me just read this. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathens, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And it goes on and lists the things that he does. In verse 6, he says he even caused his own children to pass through the fire. He worshipped Molech. He had his own children murdered to an idol god. He got involved in witchcraft. He got involved in all kinds of familiar spirits. The Bible says he dealt with wizards. He dealt with all these bad things out there in the world. Did all kinds of hideous, evil things. And I tell you, when it comes to murdering little kids, that's bad as it gets, as far as I'm concerned. Or mistreating them in some way. But you read in this chapter that the Lord had the Assyrian army to come in, and he was drug off into Babylon. He was in a cell down there, in a dungeon in Babylon, and the Bible says in this same chapter that he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved that man. The Lord saved Manasseh. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him by grace, amen, and changed his life. He went back to Jerusalem. He caused a great reform. He changed his ways. And the Bible says here that when he went back, he knew, verse 13, it says that then Manasseh knew that Jehovah was God. He got saved. Well, let's get the right perspective. You've never caused any kids to die. you haven't burned them on some kind of idol god with its arms outstretched with a fire in its belly and offered up human sacrifices with little children? That's bad. I'm telling you tonight, you can get saved like Manasseh. Manasseh isn't saved like you. You can get saved like Manasseh. In the 7th chapter of Luke, the Bible talks about a woman, a great sinner. Jesus even said that her sins were many. And she was up behind Jesus and she was weeping, the Bible says in the 7th chapter of Luke. And she was weeping great tears and washing his feet with her tears and drying them with the hair of her head. And the Bible says she was kissing his feet. People are like, you've got a great sinner touching you, Jesus. And he said to her, thy sins, which are many, be forgiven thee. Be forgiven. Be forgiven. And then, of course, the Jews are like, or the Pharisees, nobody but God can forgive sin. And he said to that woman, thy faith has saved you. Saved you. She got saved. I don't know what kind of terrible stuff that woman was doing, but I tell you what, she got saved. She was an awful sinner, a big sinner. And I could go on and on through the Bible, different examples. I thought about in the 16th chapter of Acts. I'm not sure how many of the inmates of that jail at Philippi got saved. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about the inmates in the jail, okay? But Paul and Silas were in that jail, man, and they were praying and they were praising God. And I know this, that when the earthquake came and all the doors were open, they didn't leave. He told the keeper of the prison, do thyself no harm, we are all here. I don't know, there's no telling what kind of crimes that they committed that merited them being incarcerated in that Philippian jail. But I know this, if they obeyed the Apostle Paul when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, if they trusted in Jesus with all of their hearts and experienced His grace, they were saved. You can be saved. Self-righteous one. Like them. That's how this statement is framed. He said, we can be saved. Like these awful, ungodly, wretched Gentiles. Paul the Apostle. You know, Paul, I know he was very zealous and trying to put people in prison for preaching the gospel, and he did persecute the church, but morally, he was a moral man, he was a moral boy. I mean, after the law, it says he was flawless. He was perfect according to the law. He was perfect. He said that about himself under divine inspiration. Keeping and doing the right thing. Listen, I'm about to close. Get a song. It's a wonderful, glorious, providential privilege that we have to be raised up in a God-fearing home. Go to a good church. Be taken to Sunday school and to church during our youth and during our adolescence and while we were little babies. But listen, it affords you no virtue. You've got to be saved just like the wretched sinner out there. I'm talking about just like the wretched sinner. In the same way, you've got to humble yourself just like Manasseh did. just like that woman did, who had many sins, Jesus said. You got to humble yourself like those people that were in that incarcerated in that jail in Philippi if they got saved. You've got to humble yourself like a sinner. You know, we preach, and he said it, and I preached it. You know, we're all sinners. We've all sinned, comes short of the glory of God. But, and we hear that. I heard that when I was a little boy growing up. We hear that we're all like sheep have gone astray. I heard that when I was a little boy growing up. Well, we hear that there's none good, no, not one. I heard that when I was growing up, but I never felt it. See, faith is produced by a felt need. And you've got to have the felt need of a Redeemer. You've got to see your ruined state before a holy God and your need, your desperate need of a Redeemer. Where you cry out to God and say, God, I cannot live without you. The reason there's a lack of faith unto salvation is because of a lack of a felt need. Are you with me? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and you'll be saved. Okay? But the reason you haven't believed is because you don't have the degree or depth of felt need that you have to have. And I realize, I think the church realizes, our words can't produce that in your soul. I believe in the aiding of free will. I believe in the Holy Spirit aiding the free will of man. Amen? I do. I believe in the conviction that brings us to that place, to where we see ourselves just like God sees us, like all the rest of the sinners of this world, lost and undone and in need of a Savior. Do you remember when you got saved? Didn't you feel like you were just as bad as all those other people? Those in jail? Those people that commit all kinds of debauchery and evil and wickedness in the world? If you get saved, you're going to have to get saved just like they get saved. Just like them. You're going to have to humble yourself to the same degree as they did to get saved. Okay? That's the problem. Okay? It's a wonderful blessing of providence to be raised the way we are raised. But it can also be your greatest danger. You know, Jesus, when he walked among men and he was preaching, he told them, I believe it's in the 13th chapter. I know it is in the 13th chapter of Luke, but I think in the 13th chapter, maybe it's the 14th chapter of Matthew. He began to upbraid some cities that he had been preaching in. And he said, woe unto you, Tyre and Sidon. Woe unto you. If the same work had been done in you. Or he said, woe unto you, Capernaum. If the same work had been done in you in Tyre and Sidon, they would have believed. They would have repented in dust and ashes. They'd have gotten saved. And then he goes on. He went to another city. And they were an exalted city. Place of Christ, where Christ was raised, and he said, you're brought down to hell. And he said this. He said, if the work had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, if they got to see what you saw growing up, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you saw growing up, those cities would remain to this day. And he says, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you who have had this glorious light all around you all your life. As we stand, is there somebody here? You need to be saved. Don't let those wonderful blessings of life be a stumbling block to you to get down to the place where all of us have to get to be saved. Don't let it be a stumbling block. Keep it as a blessing. And it is a blessing. I'm grateful for my upbringing, aren't you? and being raised, and it's the right thing to do and the right situation for all kids. They need to all experience this. But when it comes to finding the Lord, you got to come one way. It's only one door, and it's Christ. Let's stand. So somebody here, you need to be saved.